As they're doing that, and before we take up our offering, just wanted to say, if you've been here a while, you know that we are in the book of James, and we've been reading through the letter of James, and we're on week 8, and this is the final week. How about that? Final week, all right. And we've learned a lot, so you might remember the first kind of half of the book. James talked a lot about faith in the real world. And he said we've got to have a living faith, which means it's got to be something we live out. That's the only kind of faith that makes a difference in the real world. He said we have to have enduring faith, meaning like when we go through tough times, that God actually strengthens our faith during tough times. And then he says we have to have a doing faith. It's not enough to just hear God and believe God and affirm it. We got to actually go out and do something about it. And then he said we've got to have a merciful faith because God is merciful. And when he looks at people, God doesn't put people in categories and then judge them according to those categories. And if God doesn't do that, then we shouldn't do it either. And if you were here during the first half, you might have seen some of the videos we showed because we highlighted people here at New Denver Church who are actually living out that kind of faith. And if you missed some of those, go to our website and you can watch these videos. But I hope they inspired you a little bit. I hope when you saw Kevin, you know, serving in Wombaland, it inspired you to think, man, I can do that. Like I can, you know, 1 week a month, I can teach little kids about God. And if it did, we could still use you, you know, come let us know and we'll tell you where to go serve in Wombaland. Or maybe as you watch James and Kelsey and them working at a food pantry called Metro Caring downtown, maybe that inspired you. And if so, talk to James. He was playing the drums here earlier. Or talk to Kelsey or come talk to us. We'll tell you about other organizations in town that are great ways to volunteer your time. Or maybe seeing Molly taking care of orphans in Africa. And that just stirred something inside of you. And you said, man, I want to go do that. Well, talk to Molly. She's here. Just tell her. She'll tell you all about what she did in Africa. Or maybe it's just taking care of orphans right here in Denver. Because there's a lot here in Denver, and there's a lot of organizations that we could partner you with of people who could use help. Or maybe it was seeing Rachel and her talking about going to Guatemala and working with clean water there. And we believe in this so much, we're taking another trip, as you probably know, to Guatemala in January. In fact, Jessica and Jason are going to lead that trip. And so you need to think about going on this next trip to Guatemala. In fact, we'll give you like a money-back guarantee. Like if you sign up and go on the trip and it doesn't do something for your faith in those like 8 days, if it doesn't do something for your faith, you come back and we'll give you your money back. Like we believe in it so much. And so think about doing that because ultimately that's what we're talking about. Faith is living. It's active. It's enduring. It's merciful. And it's ultimately it's doing something. Now, last few weeks, remember James said there's some threats to our faith. Remember he talked about our tongue? And he said that's like a loaded weapon that we carry around and we can like say things that can really damage our lives and our faith. And then he talked about stuff going on inside of us. That sometimes there's like desires and appetites inside of us and that's the true source of our conflicts. And then last week, if you were here, he talked about riches and money. And if you weren't here, maybe go back and listen to it, not because of anything I said, because of what James said, where we kind of said, you know what, we're probably all somewhat rich, and we probably all got more than we could ever need, and yet it seems like God gives all of us more than we could need, more than we need so that we can help people who are in need. And honestly, that's why we take up an offering every week in church, because we want to see giving some of our actual money, like giving some of our money to what's happening here at this church, and there's some financial realities about that, but hopefully not to just to this church, but to what God is doing in Denver and in places like Guatemala. We want to see that as an expression of faith. Like it's not just passing a plate and putting some money in it, but that's actually still part of worship. And so that's why every single Sunday night we still pass a plate and take up an offering and we ask people, if you're new or you're visiting, you know, you don't need to feel like you need to give. But if this is your church, if this is your home church, hopefully all of us can invest, not just with our time, but also with our resources and what we really believe God is doing. So With that in mind, let me just pray, and then we'll take up our offering, and we'll jump back into James. Lord God, this is an act of worship, and we just pray that you would take whatever gifts we have, whether it's, you know, physical money that we actually put in a plate, or whether we give online, or however we choose to do it. We pray that you would take those gifts, and that you would use them for your kingdom. I pray that you would help us, and help the leadership of this church to be good stewards of whatever money it receives, and to always use it for what you're doing, not just in our community and in our church, but also in Denver, and all around the world. And God, we pray that when we do give, that we would trust you with everything else, and that we'd remember it just all comes from you, and we just want to be faithful with everything that you've given to us. I pray this in your name. Anybody notice a new face up here tonight playing guitar? Yeah. All right, to James. James wraps up his letter by addressing one really important and interesting question, and this is what it is. How do we respond to sin in our lives? Like, how do we respond to sin in our lives? Now, on one hand, that's like a really kind of heavy theological question, and we'll actually get into some interesting theological issues tonight. But on the other hand, it's a really practical question. Whatever you believe about the Bible or Christianity, we could all probably say that from an early age, we remember those times where we might remember the very first time we did something wrong, and we knew it kind of inside, and our parents caught us or somebody caught us, and we weren't sure what to do. We knew someone was mad at us or upset with us. And ever since then, we've wrestled with that question. When we kind of do something that's wrong, or we have some pattern in our lives that we know is not good for us or is not healthy, or there's just some thing that we keep doing over and over, how do we respond to that? Maybe you're someone who gets angry or gets upset easily. And it's just easy for you to fly off the handle with people, and so you just tend to lose your temper with people, and you just try harder and try to work at it, and yet it just seems like it's something that always happens. And how do you respond to that? Or maybe you get jealous or envious of other people and what they have easily, and nobody else knows it. It's just something that happens in your heart. But there's things that other people have, whether it's people who are married and you're not, or people who have kids and you don't have any, or people who have nice house, a big house, and you don't have one, or people who have stuff or have a good job that you don't have, and just that jealousy is inside you, and it just keeps, you know, going and going. How do you deal with that? Or maybe you're somebody who tells lies easily. Not many people would admit that. I wasn't raising my hand to admit it. Okay, maybe you're somebody that tells lies easily. Seriously, like maybe you're someone, and it's just really easy in conversation or talking to people to just tell little white lies or stretch the truth or exaggerate things. And it's like 5 minutes after you do it, you know, that probably wasn't right. Like, I just probably shouldn't have done that. And yet it's so easy for you to do. Or maybe you've just got like a habit or a pattern, and nobody else really knows about it, and you're really good at keeping it hidden, or you're really good at covering it up, and you can kind of work around it, and yet it's one of those things that you just know deep down you probably shouldn't do? And every time you kind of go back and do it, you feel horrible and you feel terrible and you feel guilty and you feel ashamed and you feel like, if you believe in God, you feel like I've upset Him again, I've let Him down again, or maybe He's mad at me again. And what do you do at that point? And if you're a Christian or a church person, there's probably one verse that you learned that you go to at this point. It's a verse I learned, and I was one of those church kids. I learned it at a really young age, and I actually memorized it. Like, that's how important it was to me. And it's 1 John 1:9. We'll put it on the screen. This is what it says. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And what a great verse, isn't it? That when we do something wrong, or when we sin, to use kind of the biblical language, or when we have this, we can just go to God, and all we have to do is confess to Him. All we have to do is, we can get alone in a little corner or a closet, and all we have to do is confess and tell Him what we did wrong. And it's like, as the words of confession come out of our mouth, God wipes the blackboard clean. It's all erased. It's all forgiven. It's all taken care of. It's done. No more guilt, no more shame, and we can move on. Now, maybe some of you grew up Catholic, and if you grew up Catholic, you do the you did this as well. You just, instead of having a verse, you had a priest. But it was pretty much the same thing, because once enough built up and once enough guilt and shame, you went to confession, right? And you went there maybe once a week, maybe once every few weeks, once every season or whatever, and you confessed your sin to this person that was pretty much represented God. You said a few prayers, and then you walked out, and like, done. Like, it's all taken care of. And yet, we can get caught up in this perspective that that's how we should respond to those kind of things in our lives. And it can almost become a cycle, where our lives is just one cycle over and over of, we do something wrong, we feel really bad about it, we confess it, we feel better. We do something wrong, feel bad about it, confess it, do better. Do wrong, you know. And I think if James were here tonight, he would look at all of us and he would like go Dr. Phil on us, and he'd say, how's that working for you? Like, how does that cycle thing working in your life? And if we're honest, we'd probably all say it's not working very good. It's frustrating. It's defeating. It's discouraging to come back to the same place over and over and over and feel like I keep doing the same thing over and over, and coming back to God and confessing the same sin over and saying I'm sorry again and I'll try harder again next time, and then we're back there again, and it just feels so difficult. And I think James is going to look at us in the passage we read tonight and say, well, that's because you have the wrong perspective on sin and the wrong perspective on confession. And if you'll just listen to what I have to say, and then not just listen to it, remember, and then you'll go do something about it, it could transform and maybe liberate you from this cycle that you just feel like you're always caught up in. So, with that in mind, let's jump into James chapter 5 in the Pew Bible. It's page 849, if you want to turn there. And it's tough because we get in this cycle, as I said. And James wants to give us a new perspective on the cycle. Because it's easy for us to say, well, sin and these patterns and these habits, they're just kind of an individual thing. It's just about me and God. Like, I just need to go to God and confess my sin to Him. And it's nobody else's business. It's a transactional thing, oftentimes, we think. And we don't use that word, but it's like God is an ATM. You know? When we feel bad, we need some money, we go to God. When we feel guilty, we put the card in, we say our confession, and out comes like guilt-free conscience. And we're really temporary, like we just want to deal with the guilt and shame we carry around, but we never want to address the root issue of the problem. And James wants to help us address the root issue of the problem. But he's going to come at it from a different angle. So look at what he says, starting in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So he says, if you've got a need, if you're in trouble, pray about it. Simple. If there's someone among you, like someone in the community of faith, in the church, who's happy, something to be grateful about, well, sing about it. Like, be grateful about what's going on in your life. And then he says, is anyone among you sick? And the word, the actual Greek word he uses here, and then the description he gives over the next few verses, it's not of somebody who's got the sniffles. Like, it's not someone who's just got a little bit of sore throat or maybe caught a cold or something like that. It's something more serious. Like, is there anyone among you who's pretty sick? Like, you're laid up in bed and or you're in the hospital and you're facing a serious illness. Like, is there anyone facing something pretty tough in their life in terms of sickness right now? And if that's the case, then we should call the elders, and the elders should go to the hospital or go to their house or wherever they are and pray over them and then anoint them with oil. Now, this is kind of interesting, and I want to unpack it for a couple of minutes because it's actually something we try to do here at New Denver Church. If you're ever sick, give us a call. And this is something we want to practice. And the reason and what's going on behind this passage is James is saying, look, when someone is sick, when they're facing something really difficult, they should not be facing it alone. Like, they shouldn't be by themselves. They need to have the whole church rally around them. They need to have the whole community of faith come and be with them. And it's not that the elders have some special power. It's not that there's anything magical about that group of people or anything like that. It's really just that the elders represent the church. So, like, if the whole church can't, you know, show up at the hospital, then, like, just the leaders of the church, the elders go on the church's behalf. And they jump in and they rally around this person and they sit with them and then they pray for them. And then he says, maybe they even anoint them with oil. Now that's kind of weird. Let's be honest. It's like, what is that all about? Well, this was a cultural custom, and it goes back to Old Testament times. Whenever they anointed a new king, so new king comes into Israel and they need to anoint the new king, a prophet would come and literally come up to the king, take some oil, probably olive oil, something they used. And there was really no practical use behind the oil, but it was purely symbolic. And the prophet would take the oil and put it on the head of the king. And it was a way to anoint the king and to symbolically say the oil represented God's presence. May God's presence be with this king. And so James calls on that to say, you know what, take some oil with you and just put it on that person's head, and there's, like, it's not going to, you know, do anything. It's not for medicinal purposes or anything like that. It's symbolic to represent, may God's presence be with this person in a special way. And as we're here with them, and as we're praying for them, may God show up in their lives right now and do something powerful. And then look at what he says in the next verse, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, this is an interesting verse, and I think it requires a bit of balance, because it would be easy to read just this, the first part of this verse, it would be easy to just read it in isolation and think, well, it seems like James is saying, anytime someone is sick, we should go in, or the elders, or, you know, the church, go in and pray for them and pray that God would heal them. And it says right there, God's going to heal them every single time. Like, we need to name it and, yeah, like, God's going to heal them every single time. And that's not what James is saying. That's certainly not what the Bible is saying, because there's plenty of other passages that give us a much more broad perspective. Because James says, look, when you go and pray, you have to pray for them in faith. And a prayer offered in faith always says, God, would you please, please, please heal this person? But God, we trust that your will is going to take place here. And if you choose not to heal them, or you choose to heal them in a different way than we're anticipating, or on a different timetable than we're anticipating, we're good with that. That's the prayer offered in faith. Now, I think some of us probably make the opposite mistake And I'm probably one of those. Like, I'm not the idealist. I'm the realist. Or maybe even the pessimist. Like, I think it's easy to say, well, maybe every time we pray that we shouldn't really expect God to heal people. Because it just doesn't happen that often. We don't see it in such a supernatural way. And so I'm such a realist or a pessimist. And I never really expect God to actually heal people. And I think James is saying, no. You've got to ask boldly. Like, you got to ask confidently. Like, you go to God and you say, God, we want you to heal this person. And we expect that you could heal this person if you really wanted to. But we're always going to ask in light of your will ultimately being done. So I think there's balance here, but this isn't the thrust of the passage. Because look at what James says in the second half of the verse. He had said, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And then he says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now that's interesting. Because he had been talking about sickness. Like, if someone's sick, then the church should rally around the person. They should pray for them. They should be with them. And God's presence will be there. And now he's saying, but if they had sinned, then God will not only will God maybe heal the person of their sickness, but God will forgive them of their sins. That maybe there's some sort of connection between some sin in their life, some sinful behavior, some sinful pattern, some sinful habit, some unconfessed sin or undealt with sin maybe had made this person sick. So that when the church rallied around them and they started praying for them and this person started taking account of their life and thinking about those things, maybe in the process of that they confessed some sin and dealt with it. And God not only healed them physically, but also forgave them of their sin. Now, there's a huge if at the beginning of that statement, which means if they have sinned, meaning sometimes, maybe, it's possible that they had some sort of sinful behavior that's connected to the sickness, but certainly not always. And certainly, most of us would probably say, and I think the Bible would tell us, that most of our sickness is just a result of living in a fallen world. It's a result of germs, it's a result of disease, it's a result of illness, and that's all there is to it. In fact, there's one story about a guy named Job in the Old Testament, many of us have read it, where Job gets really sick and he gets really ill and all his friends come around him and they say, look, the reason you're sick and the reason you're so ill is because you've sinned, because you've done something wrong, because you have this hidden thing in your life and because God is mad at you and God is punishing you. That's why you're so sick, Job. And Job says, look, no, that's not it. Like, there is nothing in my life. Like, I've laid it bare. Like, there's nothing I haven't confessed. There's nothing I haven't dealt with. There's nothing I've done wrong. That is not why I'm sick. And so we need to be really, really careful here and recognize most of the time we're sick, it's just because we live in a fallen world. And yet, it's like James is saying, you know what, though? Sometimes we embrace self-destructive behaviors. Sometimes we embrace self-destructive patterns, self-destructive habits, and we bring the consequences on ourselves, and the consequences are that they wreak havoc in our lives and sometimes havoc in our bodies and havoc in our health. In fact, I mean, I've seen plenty of people, lots of men and even women, who work so hard and work such long hours that they bring so much stress into their lives that stress starts making them physically sick. And it's like in that moment, God is grabbing their attention and they're sick and they're reaping the consequences of all this stuff. And God's trying to say, look, you working so long and so hard, it's not a minor thing. Like, it's actually sin. And look at what it's doing to you and your family and your body and your health. Because sometimes some of the things we choose to do actually have damaging consequences in our lives. And if that's true, this is why James says this next in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other
and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, I think James is saying we've got to start recognizing that there are some sins, whatever you want to call them, that can do serious damage in our lives. And if they can do such serious damage in our lives, even to the point of making us physically sick, then we need to take some serious action. And you know what the serious action isn't? It's not 1 John 1:9. It's not, hey God, I'm sorry, I did it again, please forgive me, you know. I think James would say, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, you need to confess to God, and God's going to forgive you, and God's going to be gracious to you. But you know what? The serious action that you need to take, if you want to deal with the root issue in your life, is don't just confess to God. You need to confess to somebody else. You need to bring other people into your life who can begin to hear what you're going through, know what you struggle with, rally around you, and begin to see change take place in your life. Because that's when change really happens, right? And yet we resist it so much because, let's be honest, I like to think that my sins, my faults, my weaknesses, the things I wish I was better at, I like to think that's between me and God, right? It's none of y'all's business. Like, that's between me and God. And I like to, when I do something wrong, just go to God and do business with Him and take care of it. And most of the time, I really just want to get rid of the guilt and the shame that I'm feeling about my sin. And yet, James is saying, look, if you ever want to see true change, true healing, true restoration, in fact, the word even can mean salvation. If you want to see that really take place in your life, the way to deal with it is not just confessing it to God, it's confessing it to somebody else. Now, why is that? Why would James say this? I think we all know the answer. Because you don't change by yourself. Nobody breaks habits alone. Like, nobody overcomes tough things in their life alone. God looks at us and He says, you want me to help you change? Well, it's not just about me and you. You need to involve some other people in your life. And that's the way that I'm going to help you change. I've never heard this. Maybe some of you have heard this. I've never heard anyone come up to me and say, you know what? I had this serious issue. I had this addiction, or I had this work problem, or I had this whatever, lust problem or jealousy problem or pride problem. And I just was caught in a cycle of just, I kept doing it over and over and over. And so I just kept confessing to God and I kept praying to God and ultimately I overcame it. I've never heard anyone say that. And I've seen so many people say, you know what, when I finally broke down and I told a good friend about it, or I told a support group about it, or I told some people in my small group about it, or I just brought a couple of people around me and I said, look, I really struggle with this and I'm embarrassed to tell you and I don't want to tell you and yet I know I got to. Can you help me out? That's when change starts happening in our lives. And yet, that is so hard to do because it takes being vulnerable and it takes opening your life up to somebody. It takes going to someone and say, hey, this thing is so embarrassing. Like, I just, I do this thing, or I think these things, and I would never want anyone else to know. In fact, I've gotten really good at hiding it from everyone else and covering it up so that everyone else will never find out. it takes being so vulnerable and recognizing that's so embarrassing to talk to people about that. And yet, some of us are probably caught in that loop or that cycle and get so frustrated and feel so defeated that you get to a point where it's like you're desperate for something to change. And so it's like you have two factors. You have the embarrassment factor, like I don't want anyone to know about this, and then you have the desperation factor. And is the desperation factor ever going to win out over the embarrassment factor? Are we ever going to come to a place where we say, you know what? It is way more wise for me. It is way better for me to overcome and get over the embarrassment and just grab a couple of people and tell them what I'm going through, tell them what I think, tell them what I struggle with, and ask them for help and ask them to come into my life and encourage me and pray for me. Because I just got to start seeing something happen in this area of my life. Are we ever going to let that happen? The desperation factor overcome the embarrassment factor? Because if we do, James says that's when true healing begins to take place. And he goes on and look at how he finishes. This is the very last verses of the whole letter. He says, verse 19, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." You see, we all have sin, singular. That is a sinful nature, a propensity, you know, even as little kids, to do things wrong. And we need to be saved from that. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so that we can be saved from that. And yet we also have sins, plural. And we need to deal with those in our lives. In light of the grace that Jesus has offered us, we need to see change take place in that. And that's what I think James is saying in this passage. If you want to see change begin to take place, you got to invite some people into your life. And you know what? When you go to them and you tell them what you're going through, nobody's going to look back at you and laugh. Like, nobody's going to look back at you and condemn you. They're going to look back at you probably and say, you know what? I struggle with the same exact thing. Or I can do better. I struggle with something worse. We need to help each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be accountable to one another. And just like when somebody's sick in the hospital, and James says the church needs to rally around them, and they need to go and be with them and pray for them and be God's presence in their midst, in the same way, we have sin in our lives, stuff that is wreaking havoc in our lives, we need to rally around one another, praying for one another, being there for one another, saying, hey, you know what? I'll call you every day this week if that's what it takes. Like, is that going to help you? Like, or every time you get tempted, you just call me. I will always answer the phone when you call. If you're tempted with something, you just call me and I'll be like, dude, don't do it. Turn around. Go back home. You know, don't call her. No, you don't call her, you know? Like, if you need me to, like, help you cut up the credit cards, let's do it together. Whatever we need to do, I am there for you. And I'll help you get through this. Let me close with three practical suggestions in light of what I think James is saying. Number one, we need to confess our sins to God, but not kid ourselves. In other words, 1 John 1:9 is still a good verse. You know, we need to confess our sins to God, and we need to go to Him and tell Him what's going on and ask for His forgiveness. And when we do that, we experience a measure of His grace and His mercy in that moment that sometimes can be transformative. And yet, when we do that, we also need to be really honest with Him and go to Him and say, you know what, God, I got to confess this to you. And let's be honest, you know me and I know me. There's a good chance I might do this again. But that is tearing me up, God, and I want to start to see things change. And so you need to help me be courageous, and you need to help me be bold in not just talking to you about this, but talking to some other people who can help me out. Because the desperation factor is starting to win out over the embarrassment factor. And you might be here tonight and say, well, you know what? I don't even have that desire yet. Like, maybe there's some things I do wrong, but I just don't know that I even have the desire to make any big changes in my life, that's okay. Tell God that. Like, be honest with Him. Go to Him and say, look, I think this is wrong. I feel bad about it. I do feel kind of guilty about it. But I got to be honest, God, I'm not sure I actually want to change this yet. And so if you want me to change this, would you start to give me that desire and make that apparent to me? Like, if you're going to keep convicting me about this, would you help me begin to understand how this can change? But just be honest with Him, because that's ultimately what a relationship is about. So confess your sins to God, but don't necessarily kid yourself in thinking that it's going to produce change. Number two, confess your sins to people you've sinned against. Look, if we sin against other people, which oftentimes we do, we don't realize it, but so many of the things that we do have ramifications and implications on other people. And we need to go to them, not just God. It's not just between us and God. We need to go to them and ask for their forgiveness. And you might think of an example in your own life where you say, well, that's going to like ruin our relationship. That's going to change our friendship. You already did ruin the relationship or change the friendship. And the only hope for restoration is for you to go to that person and say, I need to confess what I've done to you and ask for your forgiveness. Number three, confess your sins to someone who can hold you accountable. We need to find other people in our lives. And this is why here at our church, we believe relationships are so important. This is why we encourage people to get into small groups. We know that, you know what, nobody's going to confess their sin here on Sunday night in front of everyone. I mean, you can. I probably won't. But, I mean, it's just not going to happen here at church, right? So we need to have the kind of relationships where we can do that. And it might not even happen in small groups, but we know when you get involved in a small group and you start meeting with people and hanging out with them, that there's a chance one or two of those people in your group you're really going to click with. And there's going to be something there that after 3 months or 6 months or 9 months or a year, you can go to that person and say, I got to tell you what I struggle with. And I need you to be there for me because I'm never going to overcome this thing alone. We need people in our lives who are like that. So, let me just ask the final question of a heavy message in what's been kind of a heavy series. Is there anything you feel like you're carrying around tonight? Like, is there anything in your life that you just have been in the cycle over and over and it feels defeating and you've done the confessing to God and yet it just doesn't seem like you see any progress or any change happening? And it's so tempting to think, but that's nobody else's business. That's between me and God. You know what? I think it is our business as a church. That's what the community of faith is about. It's about us and God and the body of Christ. I mean, that's the imagery that He gives us. And so let's lean on one another just like when we're sick. Let's rally around one another and help one another, encourage one another, and get each other through that. And when we got junk in our lives that we need to deal with, let's do the same. And I promise nobody in this church is going to condemn you for that or call you out on that. Hopefully, we'll be the kind of people that will encourage each other, pray for each other, and then watch to see God do some miraculous healing and restoration in our lives. Let me pray. Father God, we do all want to be free from the things that entangle us. And so God, I know all of us, myself included, have stuff in our lives that we just would love to see some change in. And so I pray that You would reveal to us people that we need to go to, that we maybe need to call tonight or set up a meeting with this week and just talk to and ask for help. And God, as we kind of wrap up tonight and we sing a few songs of worship to you, I pray that we would always remember you are a God of grace, and that you're not mad at us when we sin. You're not frustrated with us. That's not true. You love us. You love the brokenhearted. You love the defeated. You love the poor. And you even love the worst of sinners. And you just want to heal us. So we worship you for that tonight. We praise you for that tonight. And we pray that you would begin to give us the courage and the boldness to not just hear what you have to say, but actually go out and do something about it. I pray this in your name.